Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
On the first Sunday, we like to highlight missions, and I want to just share with you some things that have happened in the mission field over in Botswana, South Africa, from our missionaries, Bob and Barb Van Wyk. They have a ministry where they started, where they went into the public school system and they presented different gospel lessons, spiritual lessons. It's called GEMS. And God has used that to bring teachers and students to Christ. It has expanded. It's going throughout the country. They're raising up teams all over. And recently, there was a gentleman, when Bob was teaching, he was substitute teaching at a Bible college, a first-year student came up to him and introduced himself. And he told Bob that he had been a teacher at one of the schools where Bob was, and by his own confession, he was a pagan. And he did not believe in God, did not worship God, but this man's son was at the school, and he heard the GEMS lessons. And as he would come home, he would talk for days and days about what he was learning about God. And through the course of time, God was working on his heart to the point where there was a revival service, and the son asked his parents if they could go. The father went, he became a Christian, and he feels now a call of God to be a pastor in the nation, so he is going to the Bible school that Bob was teaching at to prepare for ministry. There is another situation where Bob was at a school, and there was a teacher that came up to him, and she talked how she received Christ, and she wore this medal. If you were part of a certain cult, you had to wear this medal because it was believed that when the rapture came, if you wore this medal, you went up in the rapture. If you didn't wear the medal, you wouldn't get there. If it was only that easy, huh, wearing a piece of jewelry? No. But this lady, she was there and heard Bob present the gospel at one of his school GEMS times. And when he said the salvation prayer, she said the salvation prayer. Over the next few weeks, he saw a tremendous change in her, and she was no longer wearing the cult medal. And she talked about how she gave her life to Christ. There's just several stories that the Van Wycks are seeing. It's neat to see that teachers are coming to Christ, that students are coming to Christ. The teachers have noticed as the GEMS program has been coming to their schools that the discipline problems have gone down, the grades have gone up. The schools that are doing GEMS have some of the best test scores. Even the schools that were at the lowest and the bottom and were the worst are now some of the highest after GEMS. And that's the power of the gospel when Jesus comes into someone's life and transforms their hearts. There was one time here recently when Bob went into a school and there was another pastor of the African tribal religions. And in the religions, they teach you to pray to the tribal and to all of your ancestors and that type of thing. It's a false system. And he was supposed to speak that day. Bob had an opportunity to speak first, and he was talking about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And in the process, he was saying how you don't pray to the gods, to your ancestors and to other gods. And Bob shared that. Next came up this pastor who was supposed to talk, and he basically prayed to other gods and to tribal ancestors. And instead of saying that, he just said to the kids, everything you heard him say, that's true and right, do it. And so it's just neat to see how God is using our missionaries in a powerful way. And that's a result of your missions giving. If it wasn't for us giving to missions, our missionaries could not be making a difference. So thank you so much for giving to that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We are so thankful for this wonderful day you've given us. Father, I thank you that as we have this opportunity, God, to give to you, Lord, it's first to meet the needs of our church so we can take the gospel into our community. But even more than that, God, as we give our missions offerings, we're seeing lives transformed around the world. We pray for the Van Wycks. We pray for all of our missionaries that you would open doors. You'd give them favor with their governments. God, give them favor with the schools. Give them favor with the community and civic leaders. We pray, Jesus, you'd protect them. You would give them health, that you would give them emotional, spiritual, financial provision. And God, help them to raise up laborers for the harvest and to see souls come into the kingdom. Bless all that is given now. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Just want to say thank you for your faith promise giving last week. The amount of pledges that came in was over $30,000. And that more than meets our faith promise budget, our monthly commitments that we have for missionaries. And so we're praying that that will enable us to take on some more missionaries. Can you give the Lord a hand for that today? We're on a series right now called DNA, Who We Are. We're looking at our core values, and a couple of weeks ago, a value we looked at was we invest sacrificially in reaching not yet Christians both globally and locally, and the globally hits missions. Locally, we want to impact those around us with the gospel, and we gave you a four-month evangelism challenge. What are the four things we want you to do over the next 4 months? Does anyone remember? Pray, serve, connect, and share. Yeah, now, I know some people say, I have no idea how to pray for the lost outside of God save them. God, help them come into your life. Help them receive you. What we've done for you, this is February, the month of prayer. March will be serve, April's connect, May is share. There is a card in your bulletin this morning. It says praying for not yet Christians, and we give you a lot of points and tips on how to pray for those people that you're going to be connecting and serving and sharing with over these next 4 months. So use that card as a tool. We want to equip you to pray for the lost. So go ahead and utilize that in your own personal prayer time. All right, today is the Super Bowl, the last game of the season. It's bittersweet. For those of us who love football, it's bitter because there's no more football for the next, 8 months. For those of you who hate football, it's sweet because there's no more football for the next 8 months. How many are rooting for the Kansas City Chiefs? Okay. How about the San Francisco 49ers? Very few on that end. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. As a Dallas Cowboys fan, I hate the 49ers, okay? Can't stand the 49ers, so I'm going for the Chiefs. So, but in a few hours from now, there will be 65,000 fans packed into Hard Rock Stadium in Miami, Florida, to watch the Super Bowl. They're going to be decked out in their own attire of their favorite team, wearing all their apparel and makeup and garb and whatever, rooting them on to victory. And someone once said that the church is a lot like a football game. There are 65,000 people sitting in the stands in desperate need of exercise, while there's 22 men on the field in desperate need of rest. The inference is there's only a small group of people that are really active and doing a lot, and there's a large group of people that aren't doing anything. And I'm thankful that that is not the situation here at Casper Faith, because we have 142 people involved in 217 positions of ministry. Isn't that awesome? Give the Lord a hand for that. Give the Lord a hand for that. And really, that kind of encapsulates one of our DNA core values. And here it is. It's listed there in your bulletin on the back page. We are spiritual contributors who work as a team in the church instead of spiritual consumers who stand on the sidelines. We are contributors that work as a team. All of us are active. All of us have a part. Instead of just standing on the sidelines or sitting in the stands doing nothing. And I want to say thank you so much, because that is one of our DNA. That's who we are. We contribute. And I want you to look at Matthew chapter 16 today. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But we live in the age of the consumer. Now, we're a very consumeristic oriented society. All you have to do is look at some famous advertising slogans and you realize that how true that bears out. McDonald's slogan, how many know what McDonald's is? What is it? I'm loving it. That's what I'm loving. That's what I'm loving. Pepsi's slogan for 2020, that's what I like. In 2019, Sprite shelved its 25-year slogan, "Obey your thirst, do what you want, for thirst for yours." It's still kind of consumeristic. BMW is designed for driving pleasure. Mercedes-Benz is the best or nothing. And Amazon's mission statement is, "Our mission is to be Earth's most customer-centric company." In other words, what all of these different slogans are basically saying, it's all about the consumer. It's all about the customer. It's all about them. You cater to them. You give them what they want. The consumer is looking for things, and when you find out what they're looking for, that's what you give them. I believe that America suffers from the Little Red Hen syndrome. If you remember the story of the Little Red Hen, that nursery story, the Little Red Hen lived on a farm with a whole lot of other farm animals. And one day she found some wheat seeds, and so she goes to some of the animals and says, "Hey, who will help me plant these wheat seeds?" "Not I," said the cat. "Not I," said the dog. "Not I," said the duck. So the Little Red Hen says, "Okay, that's fine. I'll go ahead and I'll plant these wheat seeds." Well, after some time took place and some rain came, the sunshine, the wheat grew, it matured, and it was ready for harvest, the Little Red Hen says, "Hey, who will help me harvest the wheat?" "Not I," said the cat. "Not I," said the dog. "Not I," said the duck. So the Little Red Hen says, "Okay, I'll go ahead and I'll harvest the wheat." She harvested the wheat. She took the heavy wheat on down to the mill so it could be ground. She was getting ready for that. And she says, "Who will help me go grind it at the mill?" "Not I," said the cat. "No way," said the dog. "Not I," said the duck. And so the Little Red Hen had to do it all by herself. And she carries it down to the mill. The wheat is ground into flour. She carries it back. She gets it to the farm. And she says, "Okay, we're going to make some bread. Who wants to help me make some bread?" "Not I," said the cat. "Not I," said the dog. "Not I," said the ducks. The Little Red Hen says, "Okay, I'll go ahead and make it all on my own." She gets done baking this fresh bread. How many like fresh bread? Isn't that awesome? The smell, the taste. Oh, yeah. I'm making you hungry right now. And the Little Red Hen said, "Who's going to help me eat the bread?" "I will," said the cat. "I will," said the dog. "I will," said the duck. The Little Red Hen says, "No, only I will eat it. Those who work get to eat." And nowadays what we would say, well, man, the Little Red Hen, she's selfish. Well, I mean, the Little Red Hen, she's not generous to the poor. You know, she's not giving. She's not kind. She's being selfish. But really, the Little Red Hen was just sharing the sentiment the Apostle Paul shared in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He said, "Even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." And this is really kind of the mindset we see in America. Nobody really wants to do the work, but everybody wants to eat. And more we are catering to a consumeristic mindset about give me, give me, give me, but don't expect me to give anything. We want to be consumers instead of contributors. And the problem with that, the thing that we need to be aware of, even though this isn't prevalent for us, because many of you are involved in ministry, two reasons we need to be aware of this is because, number one, it's very easy to slip into a consumeristic mindset. I find myself doing it, and it's very easy. I think part of it is because as our fleshly nature, it caters to ourself, and if we're not following the commands of Jesus to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Christ, we're going to want to satisfy ourselves, be consumeristic. But the other reason, and this is in your notes, you can write this down, being a consumer is completely at odds with how Jesus defines Christianity in his church. Being a consumer is completely at odds with how Jesus defines Christianity, with how he defines his church. And we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 this morning, really the second part of the verse. Just going to look at a little bit where we're going to focus on one specific word that Jesus uses. Christ says, "On this rock," and he was referring to the revelation that Peter said, "You are the Christ. Upon this revelation that I am the Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus used the term, I'm going to build my church. What does he mean by that? When he says that, when he called, he used the term church, what did he mean? And because I think we've really lost the definition of what it means to be the church, what Jesus was referring to, it's best to define what the church is not, okay? So the first thing the church is not, it's not a location or a building, all right? The church is not a location, it's not a building. Even though we call this the church where we gather, that's not what Jesus had in mind when he used the term church. Also, the church is not attending services. How many times have you said, I'm going to church? You know, I'm going to the, if you've been someplace where they have multiple services, well, I'm going to 8 o'clock church, or I'm going to 10 o'clock church. But at church, in Jesus' mind, was not a service. A third thing that the church is not, it's not the pastors or the staff, all right? Tommy Barnett, who pastored Phoenix First Assembly, now called Dream City Church, he tells a story one time of how a guy called up the church, says, I needed to speak to the pastor. So they rang him through to Tom, and he says, man, this friend of mine, he lost his job. He's down on his luck. He's got nowhere to go. I've been feeding him and putting him up for the past few days. The church really needs to do something to help this guy. And Tommy says, well, the church already is helping this guy. And the guy says, no. You got to understand, Pastor Barnett. This guy needs some food. He needs a place to stay. The church has to help him. And Tommy says, well, yeah, the church is helping him. And he says, Tommy, the church isn't helping him. I'm helping him. And Tommy says, yes, I hear what you're saying. Yes, the church is helping him. Because the point Tommy was getting is that the church is the people. The church is us. Sometimes we think, well, the pastors should do it because they're the church. No, we're not the church. We are the church. And when you take a look at the word that Jesus used for church, we really gain an understanding of that. When Jesus said, on this rock I'll build my church, he used the Greek word ekklesia. It's a compound word that means called out. And what it was used for, the interesting thing, is it was not a religious term. It was a term that was used when a city, a government, would call out a group of people for a specific purpose. All right? That's the blank this morning. A group of people was called out for a specific purpose. Sometimes a group of citizens was called out for civic purposes to accomplish something. Sometimes it was to talk about the economics if the city was experiencing problems. Sometimes a group of citizens were called out for legislative purposes, to enact laws or to conduct business for the city or for the nation. The word was also used to call soldiers out to go into battle for military purposes. So an ecclesia, a church, that's what Jesus was saying, is a group of people called out to accomplish a purpose. They didn't sit around and spectate. They talked about economics. They talked about the defense and protection of the city or the nation. They talked about changes in laws, how to make society better. And the thing is, they weren't coming to receive. The ecclesia was coming to give. Sometimes they were giving up their job for a while and losing money, so they're really giving up money so they could make everything better. Sometimes they were, a lot of times they were giving time, giving energy to work on a project for the community, or maybe to go into war or to go into the military for a different purpose. And so they were trying to build their community. They were trying to defeat the enemy and protect their city, to protect their society, and that's what an ecclesia was. When you look at an ecclesia, they were called out to contribute, not to consume. And when Jesus is selecting a term to define us, Christians, his body, who are going to continue his work, he picks a term that's not even religious, but he says, you're called out for a purpose to contribute to the betterment of mankind. That's the term Jesus chose. That's why this value of we are spiritual contributors who work as a team in the church instead of spiritual consumers who stand on the sidelines is a core value for us, because it really fits the identity that Jesus laid out for his church, for you and for me. You've heard me say probably many times that we exist for the world. We don't exist for ourselves. And this morning, I want us to look at three significant things about us being an ecclesia that we need to take care of if we're going to be the kind of church that Jesus wants us to be. Number one, and that's what it is, the church does not exist for us. We are the church, and we exist for the world. We exist for the world. We don't exist for ourselves. Unfortunately, many times, churchgoers can lose sight of that. They focus on what they want instead of on what the world needs. They focus on their preferences instead of on God's priorities and purposes. You see, we are God's representatives to the world. And he's called us out with a purpose. What is our purpose? It's there in your notes. It's our theme for 2020. It's our mission statement: to help all people find and follow Jesus. We want all people to find Jesus, to come to a saving relationship, to realize that God loves them so much that he gave his son to die for their sins, and they can have a relationship with him. But then it's not just to become a Christian, it's to learn how to follow Jesus, and that's a lifelong journey, learning how to follow him. And so, as we look at Ecclesia, we realize it's not about us, it's about others. And I believe the Apostle Paul, when he was writing 2 Timothy in the book of Philippians, there's a couple of scriptures, I think he maybe had that concept of Ecclesia in mind, because he said in Philippians chapter 3:20, he said, our citizenship is in heaven. He was alluding to the fact that, hey, our citizenship is not on the earth, it's of heaven, and we're really not living for this planet, we're living for heaven. He says we're citizens of heaven. He goes on to say in 2 Timothy 2:3, you must therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Both of those words, the citizens and soldiers, have ties back to the ecclesia. How as citizens of heaven, we're called out of darkness, and God has called us to help our community, to bring the government of God, the rule and reign of Jesus Christ, into people's hearts and lives. That's how we can build our communities. He's called us as soldiers, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, to fight against the devil, to fight against the enemy, to destroy the works of darkness that would put people into bondage, that would cause destruction of families, that would bring ruin upon lives. And he wants us to fight against them and bring them into the eternal life for the future, but the abundant life of Christ now in our families, in our societies, and all around the world. I believe that as an ecclesia, God wants you and I to realize that as Casper Faith, we don't exist for ourselves, for what we want. The reason God still has us here is for the world out there, because they need Jesus. God is willing that none would perish. We looked at that verse a couple weeks ago as we talked about sacrificially investing in not yet Christians globally and locally. God doesn't want any to perish. That's why we're still here, and that's why we're contributors and not consumers. Andy Stanley, in his book Deep and Wide, he talks about the church, and he asks these questions. He said, are we, referring to our church, moving or simply meeting? Are we making a measurable difference in our local communities or simply conducting services? Are we organized around a mission, or are we organized around an antiquated ministry model inherited from a previous generation? Are we allocating resources as if Jesus is the hope of the world, or are the squeaky wheels of church culture driving our budgeting decisions? Some really thought-provoking questions. What is he saying? He's really saying, church, why do we exist? Is it just about us, about making us feel good, about doing good things? Or is it about the unsaved world that's out there. We're not consumers. We're contributors. God has called us to give of ourselves and not just receive and focus only on us. So that's the first significant thing about being an ecclesia, okay? Second, number two, we work together for the purpose. We work together for the purpose. The ecclesia was a gathering. It was a group united around a task. It wasn't a single person. This afternoon when you watch the Super Bowl, it's going to be won or lost as a team. You see, it's not just up to Patrick Mahomes or Jimmy Garoppolo. They need their line blocking for them. If the line doesn't block, they can't do anything. The running backs aren't going to be able to run. The quarterbacks aren't going to have time to throw. Everybody has to be working together. On the defense, if the defense does nothing, if they don't get after the quarterback or stop the running backs or guard the receivers, they're going to lose. It doesn't matter. Everybody has to work together. And that's what's going to take place. And we as a church, we need to realize that we need to work together. Three significant things about that. First of all, there's no lone rangers in the church. That's why we focus on building teams. You realize when Jesus sent the disciples out to do ministry, he never sent them out alone. He always sent them out in twos. And the reason for that is because he knew that teamwork makes the dream work. That's how we're supposed to function. He doesn't want lone rangers. He wants us to be interdependent upon each other. Also, when I work all by myself and I don't let other people contribute and join me, two things happen. One, I am preventing other people from contributing and experiencing the joy of giving. But secondly, I am limiting myself as to how much I can accomplish. I can accomplish more working with a group of people than me all by myself. We see that principle in Deuteronomy 32:30 when it says, how could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight? Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of one chases 1,000, two would chase 2,000. But that's not how it works in the economy of God. There's something called synergy that when you partner up with someone, you can accomplish more together than you can alone. I remember when we were pastoring in Iowa, there was a gentleman in the church. He helped run this program. It was called Servant Evangelism. And we did different community service projects. And one of the things we did is in the fall, we would go out and rake leaves for maybe elderly people or disabled people, people that couldn't rake leaves on their own. And what was interesting is when we would go to a yard and we would split up, and so one person's over there and one's over there and one's over there and we were all split up, you'd start out strong, but after a while, you kind of got tired and you started raking a lot slower. And even though we were working together, we were working alone. But something I noticed, when we would all maybe start side by side and kind of rake side by side, when you got tired, there's something about someone else raking right by you that their momentum energized you. And we can rake yards faster by raking in a line on down instead of going to separate corners. There was just something supernatural. It's really a law that God created of synergy, that when we work together, we energize each other. We help each other to be more than we can be alone. And so we want to work together on teams. And I tell you, for the 20-plus people that work in the food pantry, hey, you guys are awesome. We can do more together. For the over a dozen people that help in the nursery, that rotate, for the over a dozen people that help in kids' church, thank you for your help. And for the half a dozen guys that helped us launch Royal Rangers this last year, kudos to you. For the many different people, there's probably at least 10 different people on the greeter team that stand by the front door and shake hands. You guys make it work. We can do more together than one person can do alone, because one person can get burnt out when they have to shoulder the load. And so that's why we want to work together as teams. We're not lone rangers. Another thing significant about this is that there's no pride or personal agendas. I can almost guarantee you that this afternoon, you're going to hear Joe Buck or Troy Aikman say something about, boy, that receiver has great hands. Or they're going to talk about the vision that one of the quarterbacks, Mahomes or Garoppolo, has, the vision they have to see the field and who is open. Or maybe they'll talk about the speed, the legs, the shiftiness of one of the running backs. What would happen if our bodies could talk? Okay? I imagine maybe this conversation going on where the elbows and the arms would say, I am sick and tired of hearing about the great hands that these receivers have. All season long, he has great hands, great hands, great hands. Hey, what about us, the elbows and the arms? I mean, if it wasn't for us, those hands would never get in the right place to catch the ball. Give us a little credit, man. Or what about the heart and the kidneys? They could say, man, all we hear about is the great vision they have, or about the great speed they have, or the hands. I mean, hey, don't they realize if it wasn't for us, if we weren't working, that guy would be laying in the hospital instead of scoring touchdowns? I mean, that if our bodies could talk, would they say that? No, because why? They're working together for the purpose. And as a church, we need to realize that, and that's why sometimes you're going to work and you say, man, nobody appreciates me. How come the hands, the worship team already gets the recognition, but I never get the recognition being an intercessor praying for the service up on Sunday morning? See, there's a lot of positions in the body, just as there's a lot of organs and parts in your body that we don't see. But if those parts weren't working, you and I would be in deep weeds. And as a church, we have to realize that our recognition doesn't come down here. We try to recognize everybody at our annual Superstar Appreciation. But you know what? Our real recognition comes from Jesus Christ when we get up to heaven. That when we've used our life to build with gold, silver, and precious gems, not wood, hay, and stubble, that's where the real recognition is. And we can't be proud. And I've seen so many times where people get pride or get personal agendas. They want certain things, and if they don't get certain things, they get miffed off, and it's just not a pretty thing. Here's the thing about pride and personal agendas. They cheapen other people's efforts, they corrode morale, and they corrupt godliness. So we don't want to have pride, and we have to realize as an ecclesia, we are working together for a purpose. We're working together for that purpose. Letter C, the third thing under working together is there's no division, grumbling, or gossiping if you don't get your way. Because division, grumbling, and gossiping, that's about me. That's about, hey, I'm not getting my just desserts. I'm not getting what I deserve. And so I begin to grumble. I begin to complain. Apostle Paul says, do all things without grumbling and complaining. In Proverbs, it talks about the seven things God hates, and it's causing division and spreading gossip. God hates that. He can't stand that. And if we're working together as a team, then we don't cause division. We don't grumble. We don't complain. We don't gossip. If we have issues with people, we exercise Matthew 18, and we talk to the person about it instead of everybody else. If you've been into my Destiny class, which we're going to be having some Destiny classes coming up here in the near future, but in Destiny class, you've probably heard me say how, and I've used this illustration. Let's say I'm coming up to Bill and I say, Bill, you know what Jim did to me? After church this morning, Jim didn't say hi to me. He was stuck up. Now, I want you to know something this morning. This morning, I'm not standing at the back door and going to say hi to you because I have a bad cold. I've been in bed for 2 days. That's why I'm sitting down up here. So I'm not being stuck up this morning if I'm not at the back door shaking your hand. I just want you to know that, okay? But I come up to Bill and say, Bill, man, Jim didn't shake hands with me. What a stuck-up snob. I go to Lynette. Lynette, you know what Jim did to me? He's such a stuck-up snob. I said hi to him, and he didn't even say anything. Dale, you know what Jim did to me? Now, who knows that I have a problem with Jim? Everybody but Jim. Because I haven't talked to Jim about it. You see, if I've got a problem with Jim, and maybe what I don't realize is Jim just found out one of his kids was in a car accident, and he's so concerned about him, and he's not thinking about anything. He didn't hear me say hi. And so sometimes we judge people and put judgments on them, but we are not willing to take care of issues, and that destroys the team, the ecclesia, that God has called us out to accomplish a purpose. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants the church to take their eyes off the purpose and to focus on themselves and be consumeristic. And so we work together for a purpose. All right, let's look at the last one here. Number three, the third significant thing about an ecclesia is that every person has a part to play. Every person has a part to play. I think one of the Apostle Paul's favorite word pictures for the church was the body of Christ, the body of Jesus. We see this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 to 23. Paul says, God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, the ecclesia. That's the word there that's used, the ecclesia, which is his body. We're the body of Christ. What would have happened this morning when your alarm went off had your elbow decided not to work? I want you to think about that. So your alarm's right by your bedside. You turn over and you're bending your elbow, but today your elbow doesn't work and you miss the alarm. How do you turn the alarm off? You have to get up out of bed and turn it off. You go to the shower and you begin to shower up. And how do you wash your head and your body? I mean, you're good from about the thighs down. You maybe get, about that good. But if your elbows didn't work, how would you clean? How would you comb your hair? How would you brush your teeth? How would you eat your food? You'd kind of have to just lean over and eat it off the plate with no silverware. If your elbows didn't work this morning, you and I would have been severely complicated, probably wouldn't have even came to church today. Here's the thing. We don't think of, when's the last time you said, thank you, Jesus, for my, put your arms up. Come on. Yeah. How many are thankful for your elbows? Say, thank you, Jesus, for my elbows. See, a lot of times I've said, God, thank you for my eyes. Thank you for my ears. Thank you for my mouth. Some of you are saying, man, I wish you'd be quiet. I'm not thankful for his mouth right now. I want to go home and start the pregame festivities. But here's the thing. We think of those, but we don't think of our elbows, yet, man, our elbows are so great. And here's the thing. Each one of us has a part to play. None of you are insignificant in the kingdom of God, in the ecclesia. All of us are called out for a purpose. Do you realize God has made us special? A couple of weeks ago in our baby dedication, we talked about how God has all those, how he sees us. He has all those precious thoughts towards us. God has precious thoughts towards you. He designed you in your mother's womb. He created you with giftings, talents, abilities, just so many things he's downloaded into you to use for his kingdom purposes. This morning, I want to share with you just two areas that we can contribute with in our lives. Letter A in your notes, contribute our time and our abilities. Contribute our time and our abilities. Paul was writing to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 4, and he says, just as each of us has one body with many members, these members don't have the same function. Also in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. He was saying, hey, just as your body has different parts and different those parts have different functions, God's put each of you in the body. You're a different part. You have a different function. All of you are important. Then Paul goes on just to list some of the gifts that are in the body, some of the abilities God has given. Verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's in giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. What Paul was saying is each of you are gifted, are talented, with a different gift, different skills, different things God has downloaded into you. Use those. And I just throw it to you, what are the gifts you have? Maybe some of you have mechanical gifts. How can you use them for the body? Some of you have gifts of teaching or gifts of encouragement. How can you use those? Gifts of serving. Some of you have music gifts. Some of you love little kids. You love spending time with little kids. How can you utilize that in ministry? You see, God wants us to use the gifts, the talents he's given. And that's going to take time. so we can contribute our time and our abilities. That's part of how we work out the part that God has given us in his ecclesia. Letter B, we can contribute our finances. We can contribute our finances. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 12 says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided to give in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Verse 10, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." Verse 11, I love this. "You will, not maybe, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion." Friends, I know there's a lot of times people say, "Well, man, I can't give. I can't contribute my time. I can't contribute my abilities. I can't contribute my finances. I can't do it. But I don't have enough. Giving, it drains me. It takes it out of me." Friends, Paul said, you will be enriched in every way. You'll be enriched spiritually. You'll be enriched financially. You'll be enriched physically. You'll be enriched emotionally. When you give, you will be enriched. Jesus said, we're told in Acts 20, 35, and this is interesting. You don't find it anywhere in the Gospels, but apparently Jesus said this somewhere, and it's quoted in Acts 20, 35. Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." It's more blessed to contribute than to consume. Why? So that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. When we contribute, our lives are enriched. When we sow generously, we reap generously. But if we're focused on consuming, feed me, give me, we're going to be dry. We're going to be empty. We're going to be miserable. I don't know how it works, but that's just the kind of God we have, that we can give, we can contribute, and trust God. Now, that's not meaning being stupid. It means being obedient to what God has called us to contribute. This last week, Pastor Josh and I, we sat down with a team of three people that are going to be covering just our worship service as he is getting ready to leave us. And Marty Wagner, Christy Hall, and Bettina Stevens, thank you guys for stepping up. But as we closed off our time, we had a prayer time, and something Pastor Josh prayed, it really stuck with me. And as he was praying, he said, "God, when we use our gifts, it's not a burden on us. It's not a drain to us. It's a joy. It brings fulfillment." And as I was thinking about that, yeah, contributing really does enrich our lives. And as we wrap up this morning, I just want to ask you to evaluate your life, not just in church, but kind of on all different arenas, okay, of your life. Are you a contributor or are you a consumer? Okay? I want you to think in your home. Do you contribute, or do you kind of say, "Man, I'm not going to do much," and it all falls on one person? One person has to do all work in the house. Or are you a team working together? At your workplace, are you a contributor? Or do you kind of slough off and try to get by with as little as possible? As representatives of the kingdom, as part of the ecclesia, we're to be contributors in every aspect of our lives. And one of the best ways we can witness is by having a great work ethic. So how are you doing in the aspect of contributing at your workplace? And then last of all, at church, if Casper Faith is your ecclesia, your local church, the place you've been called out of to contribute and give a purpose, how well are you fulfilling the purpose, contributing your time, contributing your abilities, contributing your finances? And on the bottom of your notes, I want you to look at the back of your worship program this morning. There's two questions. I'm calling it an ecclesia evaluation. As the ecclesia, I want us to evaluate this. There's two questions on a scale of 1 to 10. 1 is low, 10 is high, meaning I'm doing great, that's a 10. How well are you contributing your time and abilities at Casper Faith? The second one is on a scale of 1 to 10. How well are you contributing your financial resources? And here's the thing. As you answer this question in these next few moments of reflection, I want you to think of it in obedience to what God has asked you to contribute. Because here's the thing, I have known some people who were very, very wealthy, and they says, you know what? My time is too important to give to the church. I'll just write a big check. But they had such great leadership abilities that if they would have used them, it would have really impacted the church. And so they substituted one area to compensate for an area that they weren't willing to contribute. And this morning, I want you to ask yourself, God, what are you asking me to contribute in my life? Is there a ministry you want me to become a part of? Is there an amount you want me to give to a certain program or ministry? Maybe it's just starting to tithe, or maybe it's give to missions that I haven't. But I want us to be obedient contributors, because this is the thing I know. Obedience brings the blessing of God. Disobedience does not bring the blessing of God. And I want you to be blessed. I want us as an ecclesia to be blessed. How many want to live in the blessing of God? Well, maybe 50%. Come on. How many want the blessing of God in your life?
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.